John chapter 4, 19 to 30 and 39 to 42. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped you on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" Or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Thank you. Round of applause, I reckon, for Josh. Thank you for that. Thank you very much, Josh, for bringing that reading to us. Am I on? Can I be heard by everyone through the speakers? Sorry? I wouldn't normally need the speakers. No, you are. Oh, hello. There we go. All right, I'm on. Thank you very much, Josh, for that reading this morning. Before we get into the message, I would ask if you would just pray with me and for me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for bringing us here today, and thank you for everything that you do for us. As we explore your word, I ask that my words would fade away and your words would come through strongly, and that they would take root in our hearts and that they would work themselves out in our lives. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, well, good morning. As most of you are aware, or some of you may not be, we are currently going through a series on the fivefold ministries, which we are going to come back to the Bible reading that Josh brought us a little bit later. But to begin with, we're going to look at the fivefold ministries in Ephesians 4 to give the background of the series that we are currently working on. If you do have a Bible with you today, I'd encourage you to have it open. We are going to be jumping around the Bible a bit. So that'd be helpful, or most of the verses we'll be going through will appear on the screen. So if you do have a Bible with you, or you can look up to the screen, we'll start with Ephesians chapter 4, picking up at verse 7, and then we'll go again from verse 11 to 13. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Five individual and unique gifts that must work together as a team to build up the body of Christ, that is, the church. I like to think back to that image we've been using as we go through this series of the mountain climbers, the people that are wanting to climb a mountain. The apostles are the ones who say, come on, we need to climb a mountain. The prophets are the ones who come along and say, no, but we need to climb that mountain. Evangelists are the ones who are like, come on, everybody, come, let's climb this mountain. The teachers are the ones who go, hold on, let's just make sure we know how to climb the mountain safely. And the pastors are the ones who say, let's make sure everyone gets up the mountain safely. Which one of those five is you? Which one of those mountain climbers sounds the most like you? Are you an apostle? Are you a prophet? Are you an evangelist? Are you a pastor? Or are you a teacher? The reason that we are doing this series and that we're so passionate about it is because we really want to facilitate that dialogue amongst our church and for each of us individually to understand which of these fivefold ministries is ours. The reason is because if we're working for the kingdom in the way that God has specifically enabled us to work for the kingdom, we can be far more effective than if we were trying to do something that we're not naturally gifted and wired for. In the book, Building a Discipling Culture, I think Mike Breen sums it up really, really well when he talks about these giftings. He says, God has buckets full of grace to pour out on us, but we have to be standing where the downpour is occurring. If any of you have done the ice bucket challenge, you'll know exactly what that means. I did it last night. It's freezing. Anyway, in light of that, I would strongly encourage anybody who hasn't already to get online and go and do the fivefold survey. It can be found by simply Googling fivefold survey or go to fivefoldsurvey.com. There is like a list of a whole series of questions that you can answer, and it will let you know which of those five ministries you are the strongest in. Which is an indication of the way you've been put together, your most natural inclinations, where you would normally default to. We call our strongest ministry our base ministry. However, the fivefold survey is beautiful in the fact that it will actually give you a score for the other four as well, to show you which areas you are stronger in as well, and the areas that you might be weaker in. The reason it does this is because as we aim to become mature and to reach the full measure of Christ, we're meant to grow in all five areas, not just the one that is our natural default position. We call these other four ministries phase ministries for us. Sometimes we might be going through a phase where another one that isn't our base ministry is particularly strong, and we're going through a phase of growing in that. To use an example from myself, my base ministry is evangelist, and evangelist is what we're going to be looking at this morning. However, I find it that when I did the fivefold survey, I'm actually rather weak in the prophetic and in the pastoral. And I thought that was really, really ironic because I'm a pastor. So it was funny that I'm not so strong in the pastoral. And it's an area, especially at this season of my life, where I'm working as a pastor, that I'm actually growing in the pastoral. And one of the ways that I'm growing in the phase of pastoral ministry is I surround myself with pastoral people. I have two of them right here this morning who are helping nurture and cheer me on as I speak this morning. I also love being in the church and watching the way Claire cares for people. I can say that because she's downstairs, can't hear me. But I love the way that she cares for people. I love the way that she has that pastoral heart and that pastoral gifting. And watching her go about it helps me grow in the pastoral because I can see people for whom it's their natural ministry doing it. And then I can grow in the phases as I myself journey to become more and more like Christ. So in light of the fact that we're talking about evangelists, let's go back to the Bible reading that Joshua brought us from John chapter 4 this morning. Now, this passage in John chapter 4 is often subtitled as Jesus, the woman at the well, Jesus talks to a woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman, or Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman. Depending on which translation and which publication or version of the Bible you might have, those are likely to be the subtitles you come across. It's rarely referred to as the first evangelist or the Good Samaritan evangelist. The evangelism aspect of this story does not get a lot of airplay. Now, I can certainly understand why that's the case. For example, what we have here is a very remarkable example of Jesus' grace and Jesus' compassion. We have Jesus, a man, talking to a woman. Now, back in their culture, men and women did not speak to one another in public. It was a social convention that was observed by everybody. So Jesus is turning one social convention on his head already. Secondly, this woman is a Samaritan. And before we picked up the passage, it'll actually say in your Bibles in quite plain text that Jews do not associate with Samaritans. This is another social convention that Jesus is turning on its head. And finally, as we read a little bit before we've actually picked up on the passage today as well, we read that this woman has been five times divorced, and she is currently living with a man who is not her husband. This is a woman who had been cast aside by society. someone that no one would have given the time of day, and by social convention it was perfectly acceptable to brush off and ignore. A third social convention that Jesus turns on its head, and we see an incredible example of Jesus' grace and Jesus' compassion. And what's really important about that is because this woman actually becomes an evangelist in response to Jesus' grace and compassion. The scripture tells us that Christ's love compels us, and we certainly see an example of that here. As we look towards the conversation where we picked it up, as we see Jesus and this woman talking, she gets to see Jesus' profound understanding of the spiritual and his authority in matters concerning worship and the spirit. And she recognizes there's something about him. In fact, she announces, "I see that you are a prophet." So she knows that Jesus has some authority to talk about such things. What's also interesting is what Jesus hears from her and what we're able to pick up from this passage if we listen to what this woman is saying. We get a glimpse into the life of faith that she has. This is a woman who is trying to worship God as best and as properly as she can in spite of her circumstances. And she is a woman of great faith. This is early in the gospel story. There had been 400 years of silence for the Jewish and Samaritan people waiting for their Messiah. But she has faith that he is coming. And she says as much to Jesus. She says, "I know that the Messiah, he is coming, and he will explain everything to us." It is at this point in time that Jesus tells her, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And her response to this, to Jesus' compassion and grace on her, and her announcement and revelation of the good news that he is the Messiah that they have been waiting for, in response to that, this woman becomes the first evangelist, or one of the first evangelists. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. As I was doing one of my readings for uni, one of the readings referred to this story, and the guy, Roger Standing, summarized this passage of how this woman became an evangelist brilliantly, so I'm just going to read it to you. Here was someone that other people scorned, that Jesus took time with. He brought her history of failed relationships with her ex-husbands into the open, yet did not condemn her for it. He effectively dealt with any sense of racial superiority or inferiority in the conversation about worship, and any sense she had of being a second-class citizen because of her gender was also set aside. Here was someone who had her world and her experience turned on its head. It was an affirming, liberating, amazing experience to meet Jesus. It is hardly surprising she had to tell the people she lived with all about it. Looking at the impact that this woman's testimony had when she did go and tell everybody about it, we can see in verses 39 and 42 that Joshua brought to us. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony when she said, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now, in this particular instance of Scripture, we don't actually know, it's not really made clear to us, whether this woman is a base evangelist or whether evangelism is a phase that she is growing in this particular time as a response to the grace of Jesus. I was having an interesting conversation with Bruce Ollington through the week, who came in to do some work on our office, and he was telling me that in Orthodox tradition, this woman is actually recognized as Saint Fotini, who was actually known in Orthodox tradition for going around to all the other Samaritan villages in her area and proclaiming the good news. Now, I'm not sure about the tradition, whether that's actually true or not, but if it is, it's quite clear this would be a base ministry for her. It was a specific gifting that God had given her to proclaim the good news. However, from this scripture passage alone, we don't actually know that. So it's actually really cool because anybody can be an evangelist and anybody can grow in evangelism in response to the grace of Christ in due course. There is someone else mentioned in scripture who is quite clearly a base ministry evangelist, and his name is Philip. We meet him mostly in Acts chapter 8. So I'm going to read a couple of passages from Acts chapter 8, which should come up on the screen behind me, or you can grab them in your Bibles. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. They believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself, who had been practicing a lot of sorcery and dark arts, believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Further down, we hear the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Excuse me. At verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Bless you. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." Then down in verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip is finally mentioned one more time in Acts 21 when Paul is on one of his journeys and they're talking about the fact that they stay at the home of Philip the evangelist. It's quite clear from Scripture that that is what he was known for. Evangelism was his base ministry. We also have some fantastic historical examples of evangelists. I'm sure Billy Graham is a name that is familiar to many of the ears in this room. In fact, I was just wondering, there might be people in this room who actually remember when he came to Melbourne in 1959. Does anyone remember that? I love it. Did you go, Ruth? You went. Wow, that's so cool. That event still holds the record at the MCG for the largest attendance that's ever been held at the MCG. I think that's really cool that he's got that record. Sorry? No way. That's awesome. I'll talk to him about that later. That's cool. Anyway, so he's a really common example. When we think of evangelists, Billy Graham is a very familiar name, someone who was adept at preaching the good news to the masses. But then there's also a man named Frank Jenner, who many of you may have heard of or may not have. He used to walk around the streets of Sydney and ask people, if you died in the next 24 hours, where would you spend eternity, in heaven or hell? He is most fondly remembered for writing the word eternity all over the pavement of King's Cross during his lifetime, a feat that was immortalised during the New Year's Eve fireworks display when the word eternity lit up the Sydney Harbour Bridge for all the world to see. What I love about the biblical examples of evangelists and the historical examples of evangelists is that they come in all shapes and sizes. Don't mind me, I'm not doing a run, I'm just going to get my water. The things that I really like that in this in the passages of Scripture that we've looked at and in our historical examples of evangelists is it means that evangelists can come in all shapes and sizes. What about a person, often we have this preconceived notion of what an evangelist is. Think of people like Billy Graham, or we might think of those really loud, obnoxious people on the streets that are, you know, preaching our out, or Jehovah's Witnesses that come to our doors, or televangelists. Those are some of the images that come to mind. What about someone sitting on a train who sees the same person at the train station on their way to work every morning and they sit together? After a week or so, they start striking up a conversation and become friends. Then one morning, this fellow commuter that they sit with all the time asks them, "So, what did you do on the weekend?" And the person explains to them that they went to church. And then from there's a conversation about God and about Christ and an opportunity to share the good news. This is evangelism too. Philip, the Samaritan woman, and people like Billy Graham are really, really adept at preaching to the masses, proclaiming the good news to upwards of 150,000 people. But then Philip and Frank Jenner are also people who were able to go up to people one-on-one and use a small relationship to proclaim the good news one-on-one to people. Evangelists come in all shapes and sizes. Good way to think of it is a little bit like this. Have you ever had a conversation with someone where either you or they have come up to you and they've gone, "Oh, this thing totally happened to me. I totally need to tell you all about it." I've had several examples of that have occurred to me in the last week. For example, I was out on Monday night with Georgia, and Georgia was coming up to me and she said, "Oh, there's this place in Fitzroy called the Little Creatures Dining Hall. You totally have to go there." Or I remember the time when Malcolm got up here one morning when I was doing an announcement and said, oh, there's this movie. It's called Heaven is for Real. You totally need to come and see this movie. Or my friend Jack, who was visiting me this morning, came up to me a week ago and said, oh, we played the best game at youth group last night that we made up just like that, and it was so cool. Have you ever had a conversation like that? Have you ever been the person who's listened to a conversation like that? Or have you ever been the person who's had a conversation like that? So those of you who've known me for, I guess, more than a week will know that when I find something good in life, I can't shut up about it, like the latest coffee shop, the next movie, the books I'm reading. When something good happens to me, I want to tell everybody about it. But the advantage is that everybody's had these conversations. I would hazard a guess that at least once in your life, if not in the last week, you've had a conversation like that. This is because there's a little bit of evangelist in all of us. When good things happen to us, we want to tell people about it. That's essentially the heart and soul of being an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who shares good news. Now, in context of the Bible and the scripture reading from Ephesians 4, an evangelist is actually someone who spreads the good news about Jesus Christ. So how can we go from being our natural evangelist, the natural evangelist that lives inside all of us, of someone who likes to share good news, how can we be the sort of people that like to share the good news about Jesus Christ, as well as about everything else that happens? One of the ways that I'm working on this for myself is that I've set a goal for myself, and it's become one of my prayers, is that I'm praying that God will make me just as passionate and excited about sharing the good news of Jesus as I am about sharing the good news about everything else. To be as excited about telling people about Jesus as I am about telling them about the great coffee shop that I found the other day. Coffee shop I won't be able to go to for a while. Anyway, sorry, sidebar, had to get that in there. Coming back to, so I want to be that person. I remember as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about an old hymn that I used to sing in church a lot that Catherine Hankey wrote, and I thought, I would love this to be something that characterised me. In the chorus of one of her hymns, it says, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I would love for that to be something that I myself, as an evangelist, people who are based evangelists in our church or any church, or people that are growing in their knowledge of what an evangelist is, I would love that to be a theme for all of us, to love to tell the story about Jesus as much as we love to tell the story about anything else. So I guess coming down to practical matters, we have to have a little think about how. If we've got that as our focus and that as our goal and the idea of growing as an evangelist, whether it's our base ministry, which we should be growing in, a phase ministry, which we're growing in now, or something that God is yet to call you to grow in, when the time comes, how can we grow in this area? And the answer is sort of deceptively simple. Up, in, and out. With evangelism as our focus, we balance our lives with up, in, and out, which to use some and we go from up to in to out in that order, using some evangelism words to reflect what they mean for the evangelist. Up is perception, in is presence, and out is proclamation. Perception, the up. What is God up to in the world? It's all about that, perceiving that. Where is he breathing? Where is he moving? What is he up to? Most importantly, having a good solid up, as in a focus on our relationship with God, opens our perception to who our people of peace are. It says in Scripture that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and from that we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. If we have a strong relationship with God, we are able to test and approve who the people of peace he has put in our lives are. And our perception enables us to make sure when we are sharing the good news, we are sharing the good news with people who are ready for it, who have been prepared in advance by God to hear it. Presence. Presence is all about the in. That's all about our relationship with other people within the body of Christ, other people within the church. It's all about hanging out with our teammates, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, and the pastors. The way this, those five gifts are presented is that we're meant to work together as a team. Evangelists need to be in a community, mainly because evangelists exist to invite people into community. It is very difficult to invite people into something if you are not a part of it yourself. That would be a little bit like me going up to someone that's like, you totally need to try this new coffee shop that's just opened down the road. And they're like, oh, really? What's it like? Have you been there? Oh, no, I've never been. I just walk past all the time. But you should go. It doesn't really work. You need to be part of a community to be an effective evangelist, learning from your teammates. Having teachers and pastors on your team when you're an evangelist is remarkably helpful at making sure you stay nurtured and stay grounded and make sure that you stay within the truth so that the good news you are proclaiming is the truth. When we have perception and we have presence, when we've got a good, strong in, up and in, the out then becomes remarkably easy. It's all about proclamation from there. If we know where God is at work and who our people of peace are, and we've been equipped by our community to know the truth of the good news and be able to articulate that, all we have to do is do it. By cultivating a balanced life of up and in and out, we can all grow as an evangelist. But as we grow, we do need to be wary of some pitfalls of evangelism. One of the pitfalls of evangelism is that evangelists can be a little too eager just to get people into the kingdom of God that they water down the gospel. This is not helpful. This is why being in a community is so important. The teachers in that community can make sure you are grounding yourself in the truth. It's all well and good to go out and tell people, you know, be a Christian, your life will be wonderful, it'll be so rosy, and ignore the reality of sin and separation from God. These things are really important, and they are part of the gospel and need to be handled correctly by evangelists to invite people into the kingdom effectively. The second pitfall is a little related to the first one in the fact that it stems from the fact that evangelists can be really, really eager to get people into the kingdom of God, that they sort of have this love you and leave you approach. They work really, really, really hard up to the point where you'll say, yes, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and follow him for the rest of my life. And evangelists are like, hallelujah, that is wonderful, praise the Lord, here is our local church, okay, bye. Not good. This is again why in is so important. So you understand the community you are a part of and who you are inviting people into. And you can be with that person in that community for the first few steps of their faith journey until the time comes when you can release them to the rest of the team to nurture them, to teach them, and to bring them on board in new things and to speak truth to them. Finally, those are some pitfalls that we really do need to be aware of when it comes to evangelism, which is why the up and the in come first in the evangelism process. There's one thing I'd like to leave you with before I finish, and that is that as an evangelist, we are seeking to make disciples, not decisions. If you remember nothing else from this morning, I want you to remember that. Whether an evangelist is your base ministry, whether it is a phase ministry that you feel God is growing you in this season of your life, or whether it is something that you've got no idea about and you don't think that God is calling to you to it, he will one day. So I want you to remember when that time comes, or if it's that time now, as an evangelist, you are after a disciple, not a decision. Someone who will commit to ongoing learning, not just commit to being a number on a page. It's about disciples, not just decisions. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gifts that you give us that enable us to work effectively for your kingdom. Whether evangelism is our base ministry, a phase ministry, or a ministry we're yet to grow in, we just pray that you will keep growing us in our relationship with you, our relationship with our community, and convicting us with a love for the lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.